Well, it's great to see you all here today. I'd like to ask if you would, to, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and have that there. Since that's the book we're not usually in, I'll give you a moment to find it. 2 Chronicles. Let's see, is it Old Testament or New Testament? Are you sure? Yeah, it's Old Testament. So you'll find it back there. Hey, since we're all together in this combined service, it gives us a chance to congratulate some people. And I'm going to embarrass them, I know, but this gives us this opportunity. Jimmy Williams and Anita Estes ran off and got married, and we want to congratulate them. Hey, Jimmy, raise your hand back there so we see where you are. Okay, that's Jimmy and Anita. We're so happy for them and glad for them. And just a few weeks ago on a day, so they will only have an anniversary once every 4 years. They got married on February 29th. Devin Duell and Michelle Hughes got married, and they're here today. So, Devin, raise your hand. So there, okay, right there. So we congratulate these two new couples, and glad that they're with us today. Right, we're going to talk about in a moment 2 Corinthians chapter 20. But before we do that, let me share something with you. We started back today. This first Sunday of April, having our combined services together. And I thank you for being here, and I hope that you'll continue joining with us. Because our plan is that from now on, for a few months, we will have a combined service on the first Sunday of each month. And I have written a letter explaining some things about this that is going to be in the foyer at the end of the service. If you sneak out to go to the restroom, you will not find it, all right? You have to wait to the end of the service, and our security people will put it out there. They're yellow copies, and so you make sure and pick one up on your way out if you're interested. There are two associated changes that we're going to be making to help us as we try to move forward in our church that will begin on May the 1st. They will not begin next Sunday. It'll be the first Sunday of May, and that is this. This worship service, the second worship service, will begin at 10:15 every Sunday rather than 10:30, starting on May the 1st. And on that day, we will start bringing over some of the grade school children that will begin meeting with us for worship on that first Sunday. One of the things that I realized early on is that the way things have been in the past, our children did not worship with us until they turned 7 in 7th grade. And by then, they were not children anymore. They were young people, young adults. And so we want to try to help with that and get them to see mom and dad praising God and grandma and grandpa reading the Bible together. So that's one of the things we're trying to accomplish there. Now, our goal in all of this is to try to increase our fellowship and unity between the two worship services. And I will need you to help work toward those goals with me. Now, I'm going to guarantee something to you, that you will be uncomfortable from time to time when we meet together. Right? I understand that, because change can be frustrating. But I'm asking you to please trust me, and even more than that, I'm asking you to pray with me that we will have God's blessing in bringing our people together. The letter will tell you that it is not our goal, nor do we see right now that we will always meet in one service, but that first Sunday of the month, we're hoping to come together and be together in worship. There are going to be some new people that you'll get to know, and some of you are sitting in the wrong places today. That's all I got to say, all right? All right. So you may have met some new folks today. So I love you. I'm trying to do my best to be your pastor as we prepare not to be the church that we once were, but to be the church that we're going to need to be for the future and for the community that's changing around us. Right? So let's get into God's word together here. I think on the screen, the title of this sermon is We Look to You, 2 Chronicles 20. Hopefully they put up our memory verse. Is it coming up next? Is it the next slide up here? For 2016, as I have every year, I have, can you read that? Oh, okay, it's bigger behind me than it is up there. I have chosen a verse for us to memorize, and many of our young people, children have memorized that, and some of our adults have come up to me and said, I know it, and I'll say it to you as long as you promise not to call on me in the worship service. So I get that. But that verse is this: now to him who is able to do above and beyond. Well, let's back up. You can see it. Let's read it together, all right? Let's read it. Here we go. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to ask you, do you believe that verse? Because I chose it after long consideration because it's really part of a prayer. And in 2016, one of our goals is that a strong prayer atmosphere will characterize our church. That's why we're showing tonight the movie War Room. If you've seen it, come and join us. If you haven't seen it, come and join us. Bring your own milk duds and sugar babies and hot tamales, but we will have lemonade, sweet tea, and popcorn to share with you. And we're moving a lot of our choir chairs and other chairs that are more comfortable over there, so you won't be sitting on those hard black plastic ones for 2 hours. You'll be in comfort, all right? Now, none of them recline, but you don't want to sleep during the movie anyway, all right? So I want our church to be known as a church that is a congregation of prayer. And in this doxology that I've chosen as our memory verse, there are three truths that I shared with you on January 10th about God. Let me run over them real quickly again. First, he is a God of relationship. Our God cares for us, loves us, he's active, he's living, he's reaching, he's pursuing, he's a real God. He is not like the false gods of other world religions. There are no other ways to get to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. That does not instill us with arrogance, but it should make us bold to share the message of Christ, because people who are serving in other world religions are going down the wrong path. They need to hear about Jesus lovingly and boldly. Second thing is that he is a God of power. Our God is mighty, he is strong, he is powerful, he can do anything he wills to do. Is that true? And according to the verse we just read, he does it beyond our comprehension and imagination. And yet, I am one of those, as well as maybe many of you. We live too much in little things that we ask God to do rather than the big things that God longs to do because we pray and we're joined in union with him. The third thing is that he is a God of glory. And his glory reflects his attributes and his nature, his character, his splendor, his power, and his radiance. He is a God of glory. And so we can say this memory verse with confidence that we can trust in the God who is able, and he cares about us, and he's working in us to bring himself glory and to bring blessing to us. So I want our church to live according to this amazing truth, that God is at work in us. He can accomplish in us and through us anything and everything beyond our wildest imagination to bring glory to himself. And God longs to have a people who will trust him in this. So beginning today, I'm going to be sharing messages, perhaps just through this month or perhaps through the year. I want to share events from God's word that illustrate what he can do for people who trust him. I guess the burden of my heart is, do we believe in 2016 that the great things, the miracles of God, only take place in Scripture, but he doesn't want to do any of those great things today in the life of his people? Is that what we believe? Or do we believe that God does indeed want a people who will trust in him, and when they do, he will pour out blessings in their life and on us, a congregation? So let's read together 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's going to be different for some of you if you've not read in the Old Testament. Some hard words, and I'll do my best to guide us through it. But let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamur," that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, so this is his prayer, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now here are the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. I want us just to look again at that last verse 12. Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. In the New International Version, it says, we have no power, but our eyes are upon you. In the Message, it says, we are helpless. We don't know what to do. We are looking to you. These are prayers from the king representing the people for God's hand to move to protect them. So Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. The nation of Israel had split into two sections, the northern tribes and the southern tribe, and Jehoshaphat was the king of the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But a great coalition army was raised against him. We know that term because we've heard it in the last 10 or 20 years as America has gone to war, and we have developed a coalition. So we understand what that means to have a coalition army. And it was coming against Judah and against Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat was the king. What was his response? He was afraid. He was overwhelmed. He was determined to pray, and he called the people to fast before God. And he guided his people to seek after God. The king reminded them of the days back when Solomon dedicated the new temple there in Jerusalem. Remember Solomon's glorious prayer there where he said, If we will face disaster, we will come here in this temple and we will turn our faces toward God and we will plead for his protection. So Jehoshaphat reminded them that God would hear their prayers. He promised to hear their prayers on that day when Solomon dedicated the temple, if they would gather in the temple, humble themselves, and seek his face. You all remember that verse from Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And that's what Jehoshaphat is talking about. He is taking advantage of what God has promised his people. Now what God was going to do was based upon that very promise to hear their prayers when they humbled themselves and called out to him. Jehoshaphat explained their situation to God. Of course, God knew it, didn't he? But Jehoshaphat explained it so that in his prayer all the people could hear it. And he made this commitment. We are powerless, but God, we are looking to you. Jehoshaphat declared that he and his army could not defeat this enemy by their own strength. If they were going to get out of this spot they were in, where the coalition army was just across the river coming into their land, if they were going to get out of that spot, it would have to be by God's doing. So the king pleaded with God to rescue his people in this hour of trial. Jehoshaphat prayed with the entire congregation of Judah behind him. This was not a case of the king getting along alone in a closet somewhere or in his palace and just praying as a representative of the people. Jehoshaphat came out to the people and he stood with the people. And they with him, along with him, were in one heart, in one spirit, and they sought God's deliverance in their time of need. It was one of Israel's finest moments. It was a thrilling moment to think that the people were united in Jerusalem before God and under the leadership of this king who was righteous. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king and devoted to his people. And what took place was a miracle. Let me tell you what took place. God raised up a prophet to come and speak to the king. He asked the king to stay quiet for a moment and the people to stay settled down. And he shared what God was going to say to them. And what he said was that God told the people to be confident in him and to trust what he was going to do on their behalf. He told them to get ready for battle and to go out and get in place, but just stand there. They would not have to fight. None of the Israelites would have to raise a sword against an enemy. All they did, according to Jehoshaphat's request, was the people gathered and sang songs, they prayed, and they praised God, and the vast armies that were rallied against them turned on each other. And those enemies of God, God's people, were finished destroying themselves, and the people of Judah spent 3 days collecting all the spoils of war. Do you understand what God did? They just went out, the people of Israel, and prayed and humbled themselves and praised God, and God turned the enemies against one another. Does America need a God like that today? Does America need a people like that today? And I think the answer is yes. Jehoshaphat named that place the Valley of Barakah, and that means the Valley of Blessing. Now, what is our response? Because to tell you honestly, I'm not sure what our nation might do or what the people of our nation might be involved in. But I do have a heart for us, God's people in this congregation, in this church. So we could say this. I can imagine somebody saying, Pastor Kerr, that's a great story, but that was in ancient times. We've got to live in the now and the real life here. Somebody might say, well, we're not facing a great army. Look out the doors. There's no great army against us. What are you talking about? Some might say, we have more resources today than they did in the past. We don't need God as much. We can handle a little bit more ourselves before we need to go to God and ask him for help. There should be more laughing at this point. Some might say, this just could not happen here in our church. We could not see a miracle of God like that. We are in Cowpens, Mississippi. That used to be the name of this town. We're in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Things like that just don't happen. God doesn't work in those miraculous ways. God doesn't act that way anymore. Now, that could be our response. And probably throughout the years, there have been many Christians who have responded that way. Or we might say something like this. Because we remember Ephesians 3, we might say, if we would pray and fast, humble ourselves before God and seek his power, what might God do that would bring himself glory and bring us blessing? I am so tired of living an anemic Christian life in America. People mock our God, make fun of our faith, say that we're old-fashioned, we don't have any sense, we're not invited to the conversations anymore because we're old hat. I am ready, are you? For God to show himself strong again and to act. And if our people will pray, we might see God answer as he has promised. So let's start here. Let's start by admitting our problems. You know, that's a hard thing to do. Call up a counselor or a therapist and go in and sit in a chair or on the couch, and they look at you and say, why are you here? And you say, I'm not going to tell you. You figure it out and fix me. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to admit that we have problems. Because a lot of times in America today, you admit you have a problem, it's like chickens that are all over each other. Peck, 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 peck. So I want to ask you a question. Anybody have anything going on in their life that is too big for their weakness to handle? Anybody got anything? I mean, don't raise your hand. No personal testimonies, but I want you to think about it. Anybody got anything going on in your life that is too big for you in your weakness as a human being to handle all by yourself? Because if we would admit we have problems, if we could admit that we are powerless and we desperately need God's power, that's the first step toward humbling ourselves before God. And as a congregation, hang on now, can we admit that there are needs and challenges facing us that are bigger than us as individuals or as a church family? Are we afraid to admit that there might be stuff out there in this world, things that we are facing as a church, that are bigger than us? Can we get honest about changes that must happen and that we may need to be a little bit different in a different time? Or is our God asleep, inadequate, incapable, anemic, absent, only for old times? Should we tell our young people, just don't come to church anymore? God's kind of sleeping or dead or weak. There's no need you wasting your lot. Is that what we should tell them? Or should we say, nope, God is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine because of the power that is at work within us? Is that what we should say? Secondly, not only admit our problems, but we need to decide to trust God. If we will trust God and call on Him in our desperation for help, God promises to answer us. I will tell you that I have had, and I currently do have, something in my personal life that is overwhelming me. I have poured and continue to pour my heart out to God in desperate prayer. For me, that means stopping during the day and getting alone with God. Sometimes it means waking up in the middle of the night and getting out of bed and kneeling at a chair or by my bed because it is so powerful against me. I'm not ashamed to admit that my problem is beyond my abilities. I cannot fix it myself. But because of my prayer, I'm going to tell you some strange things have been happening. God has challenged me to examine my motives. How dare He? I'm praying. Ain't that enough? No. Maybe your heart's not right. I have had to bend my will to God's way. I always thought if we prayed hard enough, God would bend His will to my way. Isn't that what we think sometimes? And that ain't the truth. And I've had to make frequent adjustments in my behavior. I say frequent because I change for a while and then I take it back. Any other lousy sinners like me out there? I have had to fully rest on God. I have asked for His action on behalf of my need, and I am trusting Him to bring Himself glory and to bring me blessing. And let me tell you, after a considerable time of prayer, God has not changed the situation after only one time of praying, but He is working, and I see it. And one day, He will either change me to match His will, or He will answer the prayer that I am praying. Let's decide to trust God, shall we? I don't want to say amen, Pastor, because I'm not sure what else you're going to ask me. So let's go on to the third one, all right? This is going to be a short sermon. I'm going to be done quick here. Number three, finally, we have to exercise our faith. We have to apply our belief in Him. Are we going to take God at His word, or will we try to do it all ourselves? Let me tell you, I have been told recently by one of my best friends in the church, somebody I trust dearly, said to me, well, you're just different. Oh, they meant something good by that. They just meant I'm different. And indeed, I am. I am so different that although I'm almost 60 and I should give up on this, I will not stop thinking that God still wants to do more with us than we are allowing him to do. I want to trust God for bigger and more and better, not because I want a name for myself or because I want to spend it on things that would say I'm greedy, the luxuries of life. I just long to see God move in ways that I read about in Scripture that he moves. And I need to take God at his word. In verse 15, which we didn't read, but you can read it later, the rest of this chapter, the Lord's prophet, which I told you about, spoke. And the first thing he said to the people were these words, "Do not be afraid or be discouraged." And then he affirmed the truth to them, "Yahweh is with you." In the New International Version or King James, it might say, "The Lord God is with you," or "God the Lord is with you." Holman Christian translated as his name, "Yahweh is with you." So church, I'm asking you, will you join with me in humbling ourselves? I don't know what your problem may be. What is it that's so big that you're facing that's bigger than you can handle? Is it an illness? Is it something that is so overwhelming the doctors have told you there's no hope or the treatment is difficult and laborious? What is the problem you're facing? Is there struggle in your marriage and you're not quite sure what to do about it? You have lived together under the roof for a number of years but you have separate lives and you're not quite sure how to bring them back together? What is the problem that you're facing? Is there a new job that you need to provide for your family or some change to give you more time to be with your family? Or is the job just not really suiting your passions and you need to ask God for something different? What is the problem that you're facing? Let's pour it out to God in prayer and humility. And let's decide to trust him. Now, I have to warn you, just like myself, where God has questioned my motives, challenged me to bend my will to his, that sometimes we have to go through surgery in order for God to do his best work on us. Now, I learned long ago that one of the mantras of a surgeon is this: "I may hurt you, but I will not harm you. I may cut you and get inside of you to do what I need to do in the surgery, and it will hurt, and there will be times of recovery that will be long and painful, but I'm not doing it to harm you. I'm doing it to help you get well." I remember years ago when I had surgery in Kansas City, Missouri. I was trying to be super holy, and so when they rolled me into the operating room, I asked the doctor to hold my hand, and he said he would. I said, "Do you mind if I pray for us?" And he said, "No, that would be great." So I prayed before they stuck me under the knockout drugs. I prayed for the doctor, and he'd have a great surgery, and everything would go well. And when I got done and I said amen, the doctor looked at me in the face and said, "Thanks, I needed that." I did not find that reassuring. So let me tell you, I have had some experience with doctors hurting us in surgery, but they do not try to harm us. God may work as a surgeon on you. Maybe we should show some testimony of this because I know it's happened. Anybody had God do something that was difficult on you and yet it turned out to be better for you? Are you willing to share that God does work that way, doesn't he? And our church family, I apologize, I guess, for being the way I am. But I just take the reality of God's word at face value. And I'm going to assume that we love each other. We care for one another. We rejoice when there's celebration in our families, and we are heartbroken when someone in our church family is going through a time of crisis or sorrow. So I want to tell you that there might be some times for us when we have to cry together. The last time I remember a church really crying together was back when I was a young teenager and Mrs. Brewer was pleading with the church to pray that her husband would be saved. And we would kneel on the pews and pray. And I hardly knew how to pray then, but I remember her. She cried and blubbered and shouted out to God and pleaded with people. And it was when I was in college, about 6 or 7 years later, that Mr. Brewer got saved. there is something about us crying together and wrestling together in prayer, rather than wrestling together over our desires and our fleshly needs and wants. What if we would get together and wrestle over the issues in prayer and talk and talk and talk with each other? Maybe we'll have to do those things before we will see the great movement of God that we need. But I am telling you, Olive Branch, the city, longs for First Baptist Church to regain the power of God being demonstrated. And we're seeing bits and pieces of God working miraculous things. How he provided rice for our Honduras mission team this year is a blessing. How God is opening up the door for us in Chicago. How God has called and challenged the heart of Michael Carpenter about us helping churches in England who have lost their way, and us going and trying to help restore them to and follow up with them in the evangelical mission that God's called those churches to in England. God is working miracles in our lives. We have people, men in our church, who have been dealing with an addiction to pornography, and through some counseling and help, they are coming out of those addictions. God is working in our congregation. There are marriages that are struggling and some that are still fighting to find their way and how it's going to work. But God is restoring many of our marriages back to health and wholeness. We cannot ignore that God is doing those things, but we are longing to see a real movement of the Spirit of God. And the community out there is waiting for some church who will really just trust God and not just magnify in numbers or in pizzazz of presentation, but something that can only be ascribed to this one thing. God is at work by his power in that place and in those people. And I want us to have a chance to pray and to seek God. You know what? I think Jehoshaphat was on to something. He tried to live a holy life and follow after God and challenged his people to do the same. And in the end, they saw a miracle. But I'm going to tell you something. If you read the whole story in 2 Chronicles 20, you will find at the end that although Jehoshaphat was known as a godly and righteous king, he still did not do all that God required of him to do. We are not there yet. There is still more that God needs from us if we're going to see his power demonstrated. Now, I guess I'm always the cynic. Some of you may have said, oh, well, this is a fine cheerleading sermon, but let's not get too excited about it. Well, by golly, I'm ready for somebody to get excited about something. So I'm going to stop talking, and I'm going to challenge you. Will you let God know your need? Trust him. Take him at his word. Humble yourself and pray and see what God might do. It might start today, but you may have to pray and pray and pray till God changes your heart and life and ready to receive his miracle. I don't know, but I'm ready today to begin that. Are you? Now to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us. Whatever our need might be, whatever our challenge is that we're facing, whatever is the war, the army that's brought together against us, whatever that might look like, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to humble ourselves before you and cry out to you and wait your promised answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?